Hello, dear friends. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of Don Marsh and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next 14 minutes, won't you?
My gracious Master and my God.
Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. One of the loveliest of the contemporary praise songs is called Emmanuel. It's number 204 in the United Methodist Hymnal. Sing along.
The gospel lesson is John chapter 4, verses 5 through 42, and I'm going to be reading selected verses from that. So Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The water that I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying that I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." Just then the disciples came, and they were astonished that he was speaking to this woman. Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see the man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to see him. Now many Samaritans from that city believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. Amen. I remember the first time I went to one of those widescreen movies, the ones they had just a few years back. I wanted to be able to see everything, so I went down to the front row. Big mistake. Now, if you've ever been to one of those widescreen movies, you know that if you're in the front row, you can't see the whole screen. It's like walking up to an elephant and standing 1 inch away and try to get a picture of the whole thing. The idea is you have to get way back so that you can see the whole picture. Well, as you look at this scripture today, I want you to kind of get back and see if you can get the whole picture. Listen to this now. Jesus and the disciples have been traveling, and I mean traveling on foot. As far as we can tell, they've been walking for about 75 miles in all. Imagine 75 miles on foot in the hot sun, and the trip, I guess, took about 3 days. Jesus and the disciples were on their way from Judea to Galilee. had planned for a stopover in Samaria, and as they enter the town of Sychar, Jesus heads straight for Jacob's well. The disciples are instructed to go into the town for supplies, and Jesus sat on the edge of this very deep well, Jacob's well, probably 80 to 100 feet deep. A woman whose name we do not know enters the scene, and John skips any preliminary conversations that might have happened and gets right to the heart of the matter. "Woman," Jesus said, "give me a drink." A remarkable event is about to happen. Think, in these few words, Jesus said, "give me a drink," and then began the longest recorded conversation that Jesus had with anyone in the entire New Testament. But now here's why it's so remarkable. You remember the Jews were very protective of their denominational and cultural heritage. One's family history and family of origin was so critical to any Orthodox Jew. Now the Samaritans were Jews who had married or moved outside their race or nationality. The issue went so deep and it was always passed down through generations. The Jews were still very patriarchal in culture. They were a male-dominated culture. Now you have to kind of get this picture. Jesus is talking to a woman in broad daylight right in the middle of the town's gathering place, a woman with whom he should never have been speaking. John, the writer, not only tells us this story, he lets us know that this is a very important story because of the setting and the length of this conversation. Now keep your eye on the screen. You see, there's something about to happen here that almost goes unnoticed. Jesus said, "If you knew who you were really talking to, you would ask for living water." She didn't understand, of course. Then Jesus confronted her with her own lifestyle. She had had five husbands, and the man that she was living with was not even her husband then. And finally, the conversation is about the Messiah. Now, before we get too theological, keep in mind that this poor woman was coming to the well at noon because she was not accepted by the other women in town. They came at the regular time, which was about mid-morning. Everyone who was anyone went at the mid-morning time, and this woman obviously had a bad reputation and did not fit. Jesus came at the noon hour and chose to speak directly to her. Now, good friends, I doubt very seriously that she had any thoughts or questions for that matter to meet the Messiah. She didn't know he was coming, but all of a sudden, she is in an emotional tailspin. Just as the conversation really gets interesting, the disciples return. "Jesus," they said, "don't you know who you're talking to? Why, that's a Samaritan woman. If we get caught talking to her, why, it could ruin our reputation." Well, the woman left her water jug next to the well and literally ran back to her part of town and began telling everyone what had happened to her. Could he be the Messiah? Well, everyone seemed to have left the town and went out to see Jesus. John says, many Samaritans from that city believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. Read that, John chapter 4, verses 39 to 42. Now, I can tell you that her words were not eloquent or polished. She did not have a prepared speech, but the effect of what she had said and what happened in her life was life-changing to the whole community. You know, most of us do not realize just how powerful a witness in our lives can be to others, how much what you do can mean to the whole community. My dear friend John Angus Mosteller has gone to be with the Lord. He and his wife Eva were just so significant to Judy and me. But I tell you, his witness lives in the hearts of many, many people, far more than you can imagine. Even in his 70s, Angus struggled with health problems, and I don't recall ever hearing him quote a scripture or pray in public. I know he must have, but I do know that he rarely missed church. I know he was one who prayed a lot and was very serious about his faith. Angus had a friend named Gene. Gene was an honest, hardworking man, but Gene had a terrible addiction problem. Often Gene was out of money or struggling with some family issue. On an occasion, he would go to jail, not for breaking the law, but mostly for his protection when his addiction was out of control. In the early dawn of a summer Friday morning, Gene's little house caught on fire. By the time the fire department arrived, there wasn't much left to save. Gene's whole life, his life savings, went up in smoke that morning. His meager belongings were reduced to black ashes strewn across the stench of wet, burned wood and fabric. His daughter and granddaughter who lived with him survived the fire, but they lost everything too. I learned that day that there was a lot more that happens to a person who loses everything in a fire than I ever imagined. You may know people who've lost everything. But it's not only the loss of property, there's an enormous emotional loss. And I saw Gene looking through those ugly ashes, trying to find pictures of his children and some of the personal things that are reminders of important events in our lives. Gene realized that it was all gone. clothes, papers, wallet, glasses, all melted and muted into kind of a smoldering black. Gene called his friend Angus. By noon, Gene had some clothes and some money and a place to stay. Within a few weeks, Angus had made sure that his insurance company was on board, and a friend of his who was a contractor was in charge of rebuilding Gene's home. Within 90 days, Eugene Pruitt was able to move back into his home. This was the first new home that Gene had ever had. Now, I want you to know, out of the grim horror of that fire, there came a witness of God's presence that touched the lives of so many persons without anyone even realizing it. Late one afternoon, I stopped to see how the construction was going just as the insurance adjuster was leaving. She called me aside. She said, "Reverend Wolf, I've been doing this work for a long time, and I've seen many people's lives destroyed because of the loss and the misuse of insurance money. This man has ended up with much more of a home than he ever lost. Not because of the small insurance claim, but because of what has been done for him. It's like a miracle," she said. "Do you think that Mr. Pruitt realizes what's been done for him?" I hesitated, and I said, "No, probably he does not. But I do know that he is so grateful. But you see, ma'am, he has a friend named John Angus Mosteller. Angus is God's person, and Angus did for Gene what he believed God would have him do." And, you know, I saw tears come to her eyes. Now, it's been a long time since that happened. Gene died prematurely as a result of his addiction. And my hunch is that Angus and Gene are friends in heaven now, too. But the witness of what happened is still being told in that community. It has been told in pulpits and on the street corner. And you see, what has been told is not what was done, but about the spirit in which it was done. Amen.
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart.
Thank you, John Wolfe. God's love in us and through us is a powerful, life-changing witness. It's not what you say, but what you do in the spirit of love that tells the true story about your faith. You may say to the poor and destitute, "I hope all goes well with you. I hope you will be warm and have plenty to eat." Faith that does not lead to loving deeds is dead, the Bible says. Praise God for the loving deeds and the witness of Brother Angus. He was Christ-like. We see Jesus reflected in him. John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you very much. You know, I think the prayer started in Alcoholics Anonymous. It goes like this: "Lord, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference." AA began in 1935 by Bill Wilson and Bob Smith. That was in Akron, Ohio. Millions of men and women across the world have been rescued from the disease of addiction through the ministry of AA. The only advertising you will find is the time and location of meetings in your area. There are no dues or membership requirements, only a desire to get your life back, and of course, showing up at a meeting. Word of mouth and changed lives is their simple and powerful means of advertising. The truth is that being part of the body of Christ is the same model. And the reason I'm telling you this is because I have learned across a lot of years that many persons have no idea how to be part of the body of Christ or belong to a local church. In fact, there are a lot of persons who fear the church because of how they might be judged. Each of us is mandated by Jesus to invite everyone we can to a relationship with Him. Unfortunately, not many of us do a very good job of inviting. Through Methodist Hour, you can help reach thousands of persons each week. Our message is always invitational, and we encourage persons to seek out a local church. I count on your prayers and your support. To send your gift to our ministry, go to the website MethodistHourInternational.com, MethodistHourInternational.com, or you can just call me direct, and I'll tell you how to do it. John Wolfe, 678-488-2162, 678-488-2162. Now may God's grace pour out all over you. Amen.
And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.